Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. We're going to begin reading at verse 5 in this chapter and then read through the end of the chapter. First Corinthians chapter 16, beginning at verse 5. What we hear now is God's Word. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca together with the church in their house send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Here we in the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight we come to the end of our series on 1 Corinthians, a series I'm a bit embarrassed to think about how long it has taken us. We began this series back in February of this year and have taken a good number of months to study God's Word and His instructions to the church at Corinth and to the church today. As I've mentioned earlier, the body of the letter really comes to the end at chapter 15. Paul has instructed them about difficulties going on in the church. There were factions, there were divisions, and Paul gave them instructions about that. Paul has taught them about relationships, their relationships with each other, their relationships as husband and wife. Paul has instructed them on worship, on the gifts of the Spirit, on what's important. Paul has talked to them about the resurrection and the coming resurrection for believers. And he concludes then, verse 58 of chapter 15, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And that's where he ends the body of this letter. But then we have chapter 16 yet. And in chapter 16 we have, I don't want to be too pejorative, but something of the leftovers that Paul has to say. It's sort of like a postscript to the letter. Do you remember a postscript when you write a letter? We sometimes call it a P.S. Maybe you write a letter to one of your friends who lives somewhere else, and you tell them all about what's going on in your life and all the important things, and you tell them everything going on, and then you say, "So love so-and-so." And then, oh, wait a minute, there's one more thing I wanted to say. Oh, P.S., Mom just came in the room and told me it's time for supper. Okay, well, that's not really important, but I wanted to add it anyway. P.S., next week I have to go to the dentist and have a cavity taken care of. Not really important, but I'm going to just let you know anyway. A few extra things added at the end. The body of the letter's done, but these final matters. That's something of what we have in 1 Corinthians 16. Paul has given us the heart of what he wanted to say, addressing their concerns, those things they had asked him about, those things he had heard about. But now he concludes with this postscript to the church at Corinth. Normally, when I make a sermon and study a text, I try to find a theme that unites the text. Well, by definition, this postscript doesn't have a particular theme. There are three different matters Paul addresses, so if tonight's sermon isn't probably as cohesive as you might like or as I might like, I hope you will forgive that in light of the text we have before us. Three different things Paul's going to talk about. He's going to talk about some travel plans. He's going to talk about some special people. He's going to give them some final words. Paul talks about his travel plans. Verse 5. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now, just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. Paul tells them of his intent to come and visit them again. And he says, I'm going to come to you by way of Macedonia. Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote this letter. There are two ways to get from Ephesus to Corinth. There is the direct way, that is taking an oversea route, crossing the Aegean Sea from Ephesus and landing right near Corinth. Or there's a longer way, the overland route, where Paul would go up from Ephesus, pass through Macedonia, then come down into Greece and finally end up in Corinth. He says, it's my intention, it's my plan to take that second route. I'm going to come overland, I'm going to go through Macedonia, see the churches there, then come down through Greece, then visit you. He says, I don't want to come for a quick visit. I want to come and spend some time with you. I want to be with you if the Lord permits it. Those were Paul's plans. In actuality, his next visit to Corinth was almost the exact opposite. Paul, on his next visit to Corinth, did not take the overland route, did not go through Macedonia, but Paul went directly from Ephesus by the way of the Aegean Sea over to Corinth. And he did not stay for a long time, but he came for a very quick, short visit. A visit that we refer to in 2 Corinthians as a harsh visit. There were some things going on in the church that Paul simply needed to address right away. He could not take the overland route to get there in time, but he took the oversea route, went directly to Corinth, and didn't spend a long time, but quickly came for a harsh visit to correct them in person. Almost the exact opposite of what his intentions were. Paul intended one thing, but God intended something else. Paul's decisions were based on not what was comfortable for him, but what was best and what was needed in the church. He says, I'm going to stay in Corinth now for a while, till Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He says, I'm not going to come right away. I'm going to stay now. And he did stay for some time because a door for ministry had been opened. Paul's concern in all of his decision-making, even his travel plans, was what is best for the church? What is best for the ministry? And he uses this term, there is an open door, a wide open door for me to minister effectively here now. You know, sometimes we use that term about God opening doors or closing doors with regard to our future. I suppose that's okay. As long as we remember, when that term is used in Scripture about opening doors or closing doors, it's always with reference to what is best for the church. Not necessarily what we think is best. When the Scripture speaks about an open door, it is for ministry, for service among God's people. Maybe we have to remember that in our minds when we think about the future. We have choices to make. And we think about God opening doors or closing doors. Those doors are related to ministry, to our life in the people of God, to our life in the church. When we consider perhaps a change in our job, our first thought should not be, how will this affect me? But how will this affect my relationship with the church, with the people of God? If we have some wonderful new job open to us, and it looks great from everything we can see, but we know it will take us away from God's people, that is not an open door for ministry. When we think about perhaps a move in our future, where we might go to live, if not here, we think about opening doors and closing doors, and it's easy to forget we have to be aware of what would our move mean for the church, for the local church, and for the community that we're going to. You know, so often when we go to look for a new congregation, we move someplace new, we go and we begin to say, you know, what kind of church am I going to go to? What church do I like? What church meets my needs? But that's really backwards. The question we should ask is, where am I needed? Where can my gifts, my talents, my abilities that God has given to me be used for a blessing to the church? Not simply what can I get out of it, but if God opens a door, it's a door for ministry, for what we can do to minister to the people of God. That's Paul's mindset. Everything he does revolves around, how will this affect the church? How will this affect God's people? And I'm going to do what is best for the people of God. Even if it completely reverses the plans he had, this is what the church needs. And so that was Paul's intention. We have to be mindful of that as we think about the future, about potential jobs, potential moves, other things going on in our lives. How would affect our ministry, our place in the people of God. Paul talks about his travel plans. Paul talks about some special people, some who would be coming to them, some who would be going from them. Some people coming to them. Verse 10. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Paul talks about Timothy coming to them. He alluded to that earlier in chapter 4. Timothy was going to come to them. And he says, when Timothy comes, put him at ease. Now, why would Paul have to say that? Why would he be concerned that Timothy not be received and put at ease? Perhaps because Timothy was coming as an emissary of Paul himself, and they weren't really so pleased with Paul at this time. They were questioning Paul. They were questioning Paul's teaching. And so Paul, out of concern, says, look, I'm going to send my right-hand man. I'm going to send Timothy. But when he comes, put him at ease and don't despise him. Paul says, maybe he's not the one you want to come and see you right now. He's going to come with my message, but he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Put him at ease. don't despise him, and help him on his way in peace. When Timothy comes, receive him. Then he talks about Apollos, verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Remember Apollos. Remember back to the beginning of the book, there were those who liked Apollos. They were following Apollos. They wanted Apollos. And Paul says, I encouraged Apollos to come, but it was not his will to come now. Oh, he'll come sometime, but not now. The church had divided over the following of Paul, over the following of Apollos. And they liked Apollos, but he would not come. The one whom they didn't want, Paul through Timothy, they got. The one whom they wanted, Apollos, they didn't get. A reminder that God sends his people who are needed to the church. They thought they knew what they wanted. They wanted Apollos, but it was not Apollos' will to come. God didn't send Apollos. They weren't so sure they wanted Timothy, but God sent him. God is in control of these matters, of bringing people to and from the church. And God sends who he knows is needed. We think of that as families join our church. God sends whom he knows is needed here. I hope that the families think of that too. Not always what we expected. Not always even what we wanted. But trusting that God knows what is best. And the same thing is true in our lives in general. We sometimes have a plan for what we want to happen, and then things don't work out that way. And we say, God, what are you doing? Why are things going this way? It's just the opposite of what I expected or what I wanted. Remind ourselves, God is in control. He perhaps doesn't give us what we expected or even what we think we wanted, but he gives us what is needed. What we need to have at a particular time. Just like Timothy and Apollos, God sent the one who needed to be there. God's in control over those matters in the church. God's in control over those matters in our lives. He sends us what we need, not always what we want. But we trust that if God sends it, it will be that which we do need and which we must respond to then and receive with ease, not despise it, but receive it as God working out his plan for us. Paul speaks about some people coming to them and some people going from them. Verse 15. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, and they have refreshed me. They were going to come from Corinth to Paul. Now, we don't know much about Stephanas or Fortunatus or Achaicus. Almost everything we know we find right here. It appears that they were simply regular workers in the church. Paul says, be subject to them as well as every fellow worker and laborer. These were regular folks. But those who were willing to be used by God in a particular service, to go and visit with Paul to encourage him, to build up what was lacking from the Corinthians, to make up for their absence, they would go and refresh his spirit. And Paul says, give recognition to such men. We today, as a congregation, are blessed by so many people who labor in our midst. Yes, we have office bearers, we know that, but we have so many people, parishioners, who labor for the sake of the church. And they don't do that for praise. They don't do that so people look at them. But Paul says, nevertheless, give recognition. We should be thankful for those who minister among us in our midst, showing our appreciation, recognizing what they have done. They're not seeking that. They're not looking for that. That's not why they do it. But to encourage them in their work. And I know that some of you do that regularly. You send notes of encouragement to others. A word of thanks for those who minister in our midst. Recognize them, Paul says. These regular people. To make it contemporary, we might say, thanking the people who do music for us. We can so easily take that for granted. Oh, we always have a piano player and they always do a beautiful job, but when's the last time we thank them? They don't do it to be thanked. But Paul says, recognize the service to the church. We have people that set up the church, people that take down the church, people that run the soundboard, people that are in the nursery, people that set up the coffee. I could go on and on. There's so many people that work. Are we as a body thanking God for them and thanking them? Recognizing the service of the members to the body of Christ. God has blessed us. It's a wonderful thing to belong to a church that serves others in the congregation. We have to recognize that. Paul says, these are fellow workers. They are laborers, but give them recognition. Special people for whom we thank God and whom we should thank as well. Paul concludes with some final words to the church. A word of exhortation, a word of warning, and a word of blessing. Three final words: exhortation, and warning, and blessing. A word of exhortation. Verse 13. Be watchful. Stand firm in the truth. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Paul piles up here five imperatives, encouraging them in their walk with the Lord as a church. Be watchful. Be aware of what's going on. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Stand firm in the faith. He's not saying it's okay to be stubborn about things. He's saying stand firm in the truth that you know. The truth I have taught you. The truth you have believed. Standing firm in the faith. Today, we remember those who stood firm in the faith. God's work through regular men in the Reformation to hold on to the glorious truths of the gospel. We are the recipients of a wonderful heritage. A heritage of Scripture, a heritage of the gospel, a heritage of the Reformed confessions. Are we standing firm in those? Are we convicted that these things are true and are worth holding on to? We live in a time when even churches with the word Reformed in their name are giving up their Reformed heritage. They don't care anymore about catechetical instruction. They don't care anymore about the confessions of the church or the doctrines of grace or the truth of the gospel. But they're being blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine out there. Paul says, stand firm in the faith you have been taught, in the faith you have been instructed. That's the word to our church as well. Stand firm in the faith. For the sake of God's glory. For the sake of His honor. But also for the sake of our own children. That they might grow in the truths of the faith. That we might raise up a generation of children who by the grace of God will hold firm to the gospel, will hold firm to the doctrines of grace, will hold firm to biblical Reformed teaching and never let it go. Paul challenges us. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. That we defend the truth. Of course, to do that, we have to know the truth ourselves. Are we diligent in our intake of the Word of God? Are we diligent in our intake of the Reformed confessions, of the truth God has given to us? We must know the truth, for God calls us to defend the truth, to stand firm in what He has given. Paul gives this exhortation to Corinth. He gives this exhortation to us to hold on to the blessings God has given to us, to the heritage God has provided for us, a biblical Reformed heritage. Paul gives them a word of warning. We read in verse 21, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed." Paul says, "I now write this greeting with my own hand." It was the general practice at that time for someone writing a letter like this actually to dictate it. Very likely Paul did not write out the letter to Corinth, but he had someone who he spoke the words to, and they wrote the letter down. But then, at the end of the letter, to authenticate it, the author would take the pen in his own hand and write a final greeting, write a final blessing. That's what Paul's doing here. "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." He's saying, "I'm going to put my signature of approval on this." And the letter concludes with a blessing. But before he gets to that blessing, he gives them one final warning. "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed." Paul is going to bless them. But before getting there, he takes pen in hand and warns them that they are to persevere in the Christian faith. They are to persevere in their love for the Lord. God, through His grace and mercy, had saved them, had called them, had made them His people, had strengthened them by His Spirit. But so many things have gone wrong. Paul has to address all those things. So he says, be careful. Be warned. If you have no love for the Lord, if that is not demonstrated in the way that you live and act in the church, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Paul wanting to bless, but first the warning, first the reminder, to persevere in the Christian faith. And then finally that word of blessing. "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Paul speaks about his love for the church, but more importantly, he speaks about God's love for the church. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves the church. We read earlier Psalm 48. The Lord loves Zion. The Lord loves Jerusalem. It is the place where He has chosen to dwell. God loves the church. And He gives His grace to the church. God takes people who were wicked, who were sinful, who were running away from Him, and He bestows upon them saving grace. Not because they'd done anything, but simply for His own good pleasure. And He brings them into fellowship with Himself. He brings them to Mount Zion. He brings them into the church for His honor and for His glory. Oh, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He has shown that grace and that mercy to us. We are sinful, fallen. We continue to struggle with our sin. But God and His grace and His mercy are greater than all of our sin. God blesses us. We deserve a curse. But instead, He gives us a blessing. And we receive that blessing from God officially every Lord's Day when we come to worship. Children, at the end of every worship service, the minister stands up and he raises his hands and he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." That is God's blessing upon His people. And we were reminded Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day
that in spite of our fallenness, in spite of our sin, God continues to show grace, continues to show mercy, and reminds us of His love. That's where Paul finishes. God's grace to His people. God has given His grace and His mercy to us. As a congregation, we recognize we are weak, we are fallen, and we are frail. But Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to us, the grace of God is given. To us, the reminder that in Jesus Christ, He loves us. And the call to live as that holy fellowship of the people of God. We've spent many weeks, many months studying this letter to Corinth, a letter to the church. To the church at that time, to the church today. May God bless us with the instruction, with the exhortation, with the warning, but more so with the blessing of what it means to belong to Him, to be part of His congregation. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, how we thank You and praise You for all of Your Word, for the deep theological truths that we find in passages, and for the other instructions You give us that perhaps we could even overlook. But there too is blessing in mining the truth from Your Word. We thank You, O God, for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You that You are a God who is in control of all things. When we make plans, will we, O God, look to You for how those plans can serve You and serve Your people. When things go differently than we expect, help us to remember that You are the God who's in control and who is watching over and protecting us and doing what is best for us. And that Lord's Day after Lord's Day, as we are taught the Christian faith, may we embrace that faith and defend that faith and know that Your grace and Your mercy and Your love will go with us into the future. O Lord God, hear our prayers of thanksgiving and joy, for we offer them in Jesus' name. Amen.